Turn with me in your Bible this morning to Acts chapter 16. The book of Acts chapter 16, and we'll start our reading at the first verse. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. We were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. She attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. May the Lord bless the reading of His own precious word to our hearts. Please, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we come to Thee this morning in the closing moments of this service, and we pray, as we have the Word of God open, that our hearts would truly be opened to Thy Word. Father, come and give us help, we pray, the help that we so desperately need. For we know and we have proved before that the arm of flesh is very weak. And of ourselves we are so limited. We are so unable to draw out from the Scriptures. We pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit will come and take the Word of God and write it on every heart this morning. Lord, we do not pray that prayer lightly, but we ask especially that someone here who is still in their sin, still without the knowledge of God, the true God in their heart, that the Holy Ghost would awaken them by His own omnipotent power. Lord, we pray that there would be rejoicing, not only in the house of God here today, but rejoicing in heaven over one soul that has repented and has turned to Christ. Our Father, we come again to pray for the help of the Spirit of God in delivering Thine own precious Word. We need, O Lord, that power that comes alone from heaven. I pray that Thou wilt fill me with Thy Spirit, that I may speak clearly and plainly by the Lord's power, so that no one would leave our service today misunderstanding or misconstruing the words in any way. Lord, help us today, we pray. For we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I would like to turn your attention, please, this morning to the 13th and 14th verses of this chapter. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman, named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. I want to speak to you today about the first recorded convert of Europe. The first recorded convert of Europe. And it is my prayer that someone hearing the word today will come under the influence of God's great love and of His grace, and that your heart will truly be opened to the living God as you come to hear today. Paul, having concluded his first missionary trip and journey, he was residing in the place of Antioch, and there arose certain men there who tried to lay an extra burden upon the people, and to say that they had to follow certain regulations of the Old Testament law in order to be saved. Well, quite a contention arose, and Paul and Barnabas went down to Jerusalem, and Acts chapter 15 records the first council in the New Testament. And they discussed this very important issue. Is salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ? Or is salvation by faith plus the doing of some works that we are going to bring to God? And the council declared very clearly that salvation was by faith alone in Christ. Nothing that we can add to the finished work of the Lord. And so they made some general recommendations to the churches. And then Paul and Silas, they commenced on the second missionary journey to go and confirm the churches and to speak to them again regarding these matters and to encourage them. And then Paul, in the course of this journey, receives a word. He receives the form of a vision. And this vision was of a man from Macedonia. And he prayed, come over and help us. And so when Paul had received that and when he had conveyed it to his friends, he said to them, we have surely had a word from the Lord. And so they proceeded to go immediately to Macedonia. And it's here that Paul and his fellow missionaries met some women praying on the Sabbath day. They were by a river. And so they sat down with them. And this is where we find this first recorded convert in Europe. I want you to think with me about this story of how the providence of God was very much at work behind the scenes. What does providence mean? And how do we understand that term? When we talk about the providence of God, we are speaking about the means that God uses and employs to bring about events, to work out situations according to His great plan. You see, not only does God have an overarching plan that He is working out, but He uses innumerable secondary causes that are implemented to see His will completely fulfilled. Why does God include this account of a certain traveling businesswoman into His Word? Perhaps it's because He wants to show us some detail of how He works circumstances. in the lives of individuals to bring people to Christ. They are from all walks of life, whether it is business people, government workers, nobility, poor people, jailers, common laborers, even kings. Yes, God's purposes are being worked out in the lives of people. With Lydia, we have an example here given to us in the Scripture of a real person. Lydia is not some great person. She is just a common person. She is a business person. And as she is traveling, and she is far away from her home now in Thyatira in Asia, yet she was on a trip that she would never forget. A trip that would not only have an impact upon her life, but it would have an impact upon her eternal destiny. What were the providences of God that guided the Apostle Paul to this point in time? Look back, please, with me at verse 6 of chapter 16. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Doesn't that sound like a very strange phrase to you? Forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Obviously, the apostle had a burden on his heart to take the word of God to the people in Asia. He wanted to preach to them the unsearchable riches of Christ. But my friend, the door was not just closed. It was locked and bolted by God. He had stopped the apostle from going into Asia. Then in the next verse, in verse 7, he tries another road. And he tries to go into Bithynia. But we are told there also that the Spirit suffered him not, or did not allow him to go into that part. This event is fascinating as we study the advancement of the gospel message in the New Testament, because it is this single circumstance in the life of the apostle that stopped the major advancement of the gospel into the broader regions of Asia. And it caused the message of Christ to spread throughout Europe and today, my friend, into the Western world. It was that single event, it was that hinge that stopped the major influence of the gospel from going into Asia. And that is why today China and Japan and the Far East are not under the light of the gospel, but they are under the darkness of heathenism. My friends, however we look at the Western world today and how it has gone away from the things of God, there is no doubt that the light of the gospel spread west. And today we are the recipients of the gospel having come into the Western world. But it was just at this time when God had closed those two doors that this message came to the apostle about coming to Macedonia. Please, the cry was in the vision. And Paul knew it was the word from the Lord. And so he and the others who were with him, they acted immediately and they came to Philippi. Now Philippi was the chief city of that part of Macedonia. And then they find themselves on the Sabbath day with a group of women. This group of women were praying people. And Paul and the others, they joined themselves to them and they spoke to them about the Messiah. He preached to them the unsearchable riches of Christ. He spoke to them the message of the gospel. This was how God's providence worked and maneuvered Paul to bring him to that point in time in Philippi. Now, what about Lydia? How was God's providence guiding her? We're told that she was a certain woman named Lydia. Whether she was a Jewess or a proselyte, to Judaism, someone who was a convert, a Gentile that was brought in, we do not know. We do know this, that she was from that city of Thyatira in Asia, which was a long way away from Philippi. Thyatira is one of the seven churches that is mentioned in Asia. And her business in that part of the world now in Philippi was the selling of purple, which means she sold garments that were colored with a very expensive dye. And this dye was made from the blood or from the juice of shellfish, and it was quite a rare commodity. And in Thyatira, they were well experienced with this process of dyeing these garments. And so she was on her trip to sell this clothing. We are told in the scripture that it is the clothing of royalty and of those who are rich, the color purple. The rich man and Lazarus, you remember that story the Lord told. The rich man was clothed with purple and fared sumptuously every day. It is the clothing that is sold to those who are of wealth. But here she is in Philippi, and she's joined herself to a group of women on the Sabbath day. But it was on a specific Sabbath day, wasn't it? It was not the one before, because Paul would not have arrived yet. And it was not the one after, for maybe he would have already have gone. And their paths would not have crossed. But can you see the unfolding of God's providence in the life not only of Paul, but also of Lydia? And their pathways have now crossed. And so Lydia is here having the gospel message presented to her. I wonder, my friend, have the strange circumstances of providence brought you here to this service on this Lord's Day morning? And for what purpose does God have this? How has He been developing and maneuvering and altering your course in life so that you find yourself here on this Sabbath day, not last week, not next, but now? Why? Because God does not make any mistakes. And how He was working out His purpose in the life of this woman will yet be seen. Maybe God has brought you here to this place in Toronto because He has a word for you today. Right now, He has got something to tell you. Is your heart open to hear it? Is your ear open to listen to the word that God has for you? Salvation is of the Lord. The salvation of your soul, the forgiveness of your sin, all of these things are found only in Christ, not in Mohammed. It's not found in the preaching of the papacy, not in the philosopher. It is found only in Christ. And the Lord makes no mistakes. And that's why He brought Lydia together that day with Paul. Some time ago, I shared with you an account of a situation that happened to me, and it was very strange. It had to do with the father of a man called Jackson Riley, whom some of you know. It was on a Tuesday evening. I was visiting Scarborough General Hospital. One of our members was there. And as I was finished that visitation, I was heading out the door to go to the prayer meeting here in the church. And as I was going out the door that I was heading, my steps turned and I went down another passageway to go out to go to a store before I went out of the hospital. And as I was there, I went out a different set of doors. And there was Jackson Riley on the telephone. And as I was walking out, he turned and saw me. And he was in a desperate state because his father had just been taken into the intensive care unit. And he said, "Pastor, can you come and help me?" And so immediately, we went up to the ICU. We got clearance to go in, and his father was in a very bad state. And that moment, that night, the Lord gave an opportunity and the gospel was open, and I spoke to Mr. Riley about his need of salvation and about his need of coming to Christ. And he could not talk. All he could do was respond by squeezing my hand. And as I preached to him and spoke to him about the gospel, and I said, Mr. Riley, you need to come to Christ now, for you have no time left. And I said, do you want to ask the Lord into your heart and life and repent of your sins? And he squeezed my hand with whatever power he could, and I prayed with him, and he was unconscious at that point. I do not know, and it will only be found in eternity, for he died a short time later, whether that man truly made his peace with God. But I do not believe that the Lord ordered my circumstances that night, and of that of Jackson Riley and of his father being in that hospital, all with no purpose. I do believe that I will see Mr. Riley in glory. And I don't tell you that story to say that there's some kind of super spirituality that was guiding me that day of myself. Because, my friends, I believe that each of us are directed each day by the Lord. And our steps are guided by His sovereign plan. And He is able to use us each day. I want you to notice with me, secondly, the presentation of the gospel. Not just the providence of God that brought these people together, but the presentation of God's word. How did this come about? Look at verse 13. It says, on the Sabbath day we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women. We sat down and we spake unto the women. Think about the conduct of the Apostle Paul. He sat down, spake to them. Here was the renowned apostle, the brilliant apologist, the defender of the faith, the one that has written more of the New Testament books than any other man. The one, when you think about a missionary, he comes to your mind as being the preeminent missionary. But Paul was not a proud man. For he gathered with this small group of people and he sat down on the ground with them in the open air. He was prepared to take the opportunity that God had given to him and to present the word, whether it was to a king, whether it was to a small group. And there he sat down and he joined himself to them. He associated himself with these people. There was no air of superiority or high-handedness with the apostle. Paul became all things to all people, that he might present the truth of God. And I want you to notice that he spoke to them. There are times for a sermon to be preached. There is a time for a lecture to be given and a thesis to be presented. But here is a time when speaking the word with gentle yet convincing tones was necessary. Let us, my friends, take the opportunities that God gives to us. Let us take these opportunities and to personally present Christ. I can remember another occasion where I was on a plane returning from overseas. And I sat beside a man. He worked for the BBC. He was doing something with camera or sound equipment. And I presented the gospel to the man. And I defended the doctrines. And I told him very clearly all that Christ had done. And he just looked at me and he said, it all sounds rather cold. And I was convicted in my heart at that moment like a sharp arrow had come inside. Because he was exactly right. Oh, I knew the doctrines and I was defending and I was speaking. And I could tell all that I knew about what the Lord had done. But it wasn't until I had just simply shared with him my testimony of what the Lord meant to me. And from that time on in the conversation, it was totally different. And the man whose eyes were at least listening to what I had to say, he knew then that the Lord was someone who meant something to me. He was not just something. He was not just some doctrine. He was not just some religion. But it was the reality of my life. And that, my friend, is how we must come to testify and to speak of people. Yes, there are times where we have to make our defense of the truth. The Apostle Paul gives us ample evidence of that. But here was a time, and his conduct was such that he sat down and he spoke with these people. What about the content of his message? Well, we are not actually told what he said to them. We are not told specifically the message that he spoke. But I wonder, is there anyone here in our congregation today that thinks that maybe he spoke about the weather? It was a nice day today. The river's nice, the sound of the water. Maybe he spoke about the political climate that was in Philippi at that time. Maybe he spoke about the price of purple or some of women's issues, women's rights. He didn't speak of any of those things. Because it was the manner of Paul, whenever he had the opportunity, whether it was preaching a sermon or just speaking personally, that he exalted and spoke about his Savior. When he stood before King Agrippa, Paul said that my mission is to open the eyes of the blind, to see them come from darkness into light, and to be brought from the power of Satan into the power of God. They might receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith. Oh, he preached the gospel all right. He did not talk to them about baptism as a means of their salvation, for he said to the Corinthians, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect." He said, "We preach Christ crucified." That, my friend, was the message that the apostle spoke. I may speak for myself here more than many of you, when I say that there have been many opportunities that I have missed. Many times because of perhaps a godless conduct or the Christless content of our conversation. Many opportunities I feel that I have missed in speaking to people about the Lord. This, I believe, is a problem that each of us as God's children have to deal with. And it can be dealt with and it can be overcome. But there must be a point where we come to ask the Lord to forgive us for our negligence. To pray that the Lord's Spirit would come upon us and give us His grace and loose our tongue, that we might not, because of the fear of man, fail to speak, but because of the love of Christ. And because of the desire we have to present His Word, to see souls as needing the gospel message, and to sit down and to speak with people about the Lord Jesus. I want to say to you again that we have many gospel tracts that are available for all of you to take and to use. And just recently we have been able to produce the tract on the life of Grace Tofik, the young girl of 15 who died of cancer. And her parents have put together the tract, and Lifeline Publications was able to put it out, and I'm so thrilled about that, for it is a tremendous story. And there are some on the table at the back, and I want you to take it and read it, because in there Grace gives to us from her own diary the last moments of her life, of what the Lord meant to her. But the tracts are there for you to use, and to use them as a means of personal evangelism. Yes, my friend, there There has got to be the presentation of the gospel. But there's something else we have in this story, and it's the preparation of Lydia's heart. Proverbs 16:1 tells us that the preparations of the heart and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Please note in verse 14, we are told that there is a certain woman, her name is Lydia. We're told her occupation in the city where she comes from. But then notice this next very important point, which worshipped God, heard us, which worshipped God. She had joined herself to a group of praying women on the Sabbath day, and she worshipped the God of Israel. She did not worship the gods of the Gentiles in the city that she was from or the place that she was from. And again, we're uncertain of whether she was a Jewish person herself or a proselyte. But she obviously had great respect unto the laws of the Old Testament, unto the ways of Jehovah. And like the Ethiopian eunuch who was returning from Jerusalem, worshiping at the Passover, it was there he was reading in the book of Isaiah when Philip joined himself to him and explained the gospel to the man. And the man was saved. So Lydia is very much like that. She worshipped the Lord. She had a respect and a reverence for God. The Lord had been preparing the heart of Lydia for that day when she would meet the servants of Christ. And though we believe that the Scripture teaches that the salvation of the soul and its justification before God, it takes place in a moment, yet still, there are many years of preparation leading up to that point in time. Oftentimes, and I want to make it clear that we do not believe that salvation starts with your baptism as an infant or in any other time, and then is a lifelong process whereby the individual accumulates merit and more merit, and then finally God will say, okay, you're ready now to come in. We do not believe that that is correct. That is the teaching of Catholicism. It is another salvation. It's another way. It is not the salvation taught in the Bible. But at the same time, my friend, we know that the Holy Spirit does make preparations leading a person up to the point where they are converted to Christ. We've just been hearing recently again about the preparations that NASA is making for another launch of a rocket. And for them to bring this rocket to the launch pad, the preparation is almost astronomical. The main purpose of the mission would have to first of all pass a very extreme scrutiny to determine, is this a valid expenditure of funds? What are we going to accomplish by this? And there would be an immense amount of meeting to determine that. And then not only the design and the construction of the components of the rocket, but then the testing and retesting and the checking and the double checking and all the calculations of the trajectory of the rocket to go into the atmosphere, the right season of the year, that has to be done. And my friend, all of these preparations, they are converging, not on a day, not just on an hour, but on a minute and a second, when the ignition button will be pressed and that rocket will launch off its pad and go off into the heavens. It will then start on another journey. It will then soar toward the heavens. Much preparation. In the case of Lydia, how many thousands of ways were being prepared to bring her to that point in time? Has God been preparing your heart for today? Perhaps by your upbringing in a Christian home, you know the gospel, you know the Word of God. Maybe it's by preparing you for understanding that the Bible is the Word of God and you have a respect and a fear of the Lord and His Word. Maybe it's because you have a belief that there really is a God to whom you're accountable to. And you're brought here today to listen to His Word. And I say to you, it's time to seek the Lord. It is time to call upon Him. The Lord had been preparing the heart of Lydia. Ah, but now we come to the power of the Holy Spirit. For we are told in verse 14 that her heart was opened by the Lord. Her heart was opened by the Lord. That heart which had been shut and barred. With the bars of her ignorance and the hardness and the unbelief of heart, all of these things were part and parcel, because our heart left to ourselves, though we may have an outward formality of good things and morality, yet inside, my friends, there is wickedness and there is evil. There is a heart that is very, very dark, a heart that is antagonistic against the true ways of God. There is within the heart of the ungodly person a heart that is without God, without Christ, without the Holy Spirit. Could we say it is the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit? Those things that delight in the dark and desolate places of our life. And the heart is bolted and barred with unbelief and walled up around with strong walls of opposition to God, hardened in our own sin. This is the case with Lydia, as it is with every single person who is outside of Christ. And maybe, my friend, I'm speaking about you here today. Your heart is stony. Your heart is cold, given over to your own sinful desires. And you need the Lord. You need Christ to come in. You need the Spirit of God to shine with light into your heart. It was not Lydia herself who opened her heart. It was not the Apostle Paul who opened her heart. It was the Lord who opened her heart. For salvation is of the Lord. It is an operation of God, the miracle of regeneration, of the Spirit of the Lord opening that heart. Some of you, I'm sure, have seen the operation of a canal lock. If you were at the trip to Niagara Falls recently, you would have seen the Welland Canal, or perhaps the Trent Canal system. When a lock to move boats from one level of water to another level of water, when it is at the bottom and the doors are closed, the upper doors are holding back a great force of water. But the lock remains empty. How is that lock going to be filled with water? Because the lock is very similar to the heart of an unsaved person. Empty. And my friend, it is often the silent movement of the grace of God when underneath in the secret channels underground, valves are opened. And the water begins to flow into that lock and the water level rises. And it's not, my friend, until the level comes to the top that then the operation of the doors are allowed to open and the boats can go out. And my friend, it's not until the grace of God takes hold of your life and pours into your life, and then the Lord is the one who opens those doors and you're able to go free and have and enjoy the freedom. It is the sovereign work of the Lord. It's not by the will of man, not by the will of the flesh, but it is by the Holy Spirit Himself. God is the one who makes us willing in the day of His power. And you're here today, my friend, to hear of the great grace of God in Jesus Christ for your heart and life. And Christ has died that we might have life. And the gospel message is there is life, there is hope, there is freedom. And that freedom is found alone in our Savior. I pray that today your heart would be opened by the Lord Himself. Let's bow in prayer. Our loving Father, we ask today that these words, the words spoken in weakness, would be taken by the Lord Himself. And it would be written, they would be written on every heart. Father, we pray that the Holy Ghost will answer our prayers and that salvation would come to the house of the Lord. And yet, Father, it may be that there is some soul here who is backslidden, who's away from God, who needs just that word from the Lord to their own hearts. Father, come and sweep the refuge away. Sweep all the garbage away, and there might be a coming back again unto the love of God. Father, hear this our prayer. Part us now in thy fear and with the blessing of the Lord. For we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.